James chapter 1, and we'll read verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. This afternoon, we begin a series of messages in the book of James, and we'll be making our way through this book under the theme, True Faith Shows Itself in Practical Godly Living. True faith shows itself in practical godly living. And really, this is what James is trying to bring across as he writes his letter or his book. And he's basically asking us the question that as you go through trials or as you pursue riches, whatever it is that you do in life, is there this practical godly living as a result of your profession of faith? And so what James does is that he cuts right to the bottom without mincing around. He's not really interested in hearing your profession of faith, but he wants to see your practice of your faith. Numerous authors or writers, theologians, scholars, refer to the book of James as the least theological epistle in the New Testament, except the book of Philemon. And most of them think that James doesn't handle any theological truth, and so they think of it as a least theological epistle. But it is not that James discounts the importance of sound doctrine, but rather he wants to see how that sound doctrine is affecting the way you live as a Christian. And so out of the 108 verses in the book, half of those verses, about 54 of those verses, contain the imperative verbs, commands. And with James, he wants to see actions. It's quite all right, you've professed to be a Christian, and there are many, but I want to see actions. I want to see how your faith is being practiced in whatever spheres of your life that you might be going through. So who was James? Or who is this James? Now in the New Testament, you notice that there are several men by the name of James. And we know that this James is not the apostle James, the brother of John, for he was killed, believed, around AD 44. And this epistle is believed that it was not written at that time in history. And so the vast majority of scholars do agree that the author of James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read Matthew 13 and verse 55, you actually see James being mentioned there as the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this same James, when you read John 7 and verse 5, where we are told that even the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ did not believe in him. And not most likely, James was among those who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he actually came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely after the resurrection of Christ. And we see something of this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ. He also mentioned that he did appear to James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is this James who became the leader of a church in Jerusalem in the years following the day of Pentecost. History refers to him as James the Just or James the Righteous because of his well-known holy living or holiness. And so James is writing his letter under the authority of one who has personally, or had personally seen the risen Savior, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. And so the book of James has practical emphasis, stressing not theoretical knowledge, but godly behavior. And so as James is writing, as James wrote, he wrote with a passionate desire for his audience to uncompromisingly stand upon the truth. He wrote to them so that his audience will not compromise the word of God. They will stand on God's word regardless of the situation. And then you see that he's writing to the 12 tribes, those that were dispersed as a result of persecution. And also in his writing, he uses at least 30 references to nature. He talks about the sea, the reptiles, the heavens, and you'll see these as we go through the book of James. And one author says that most likely James drew much inspiration from the Sermon on the Mount, because you see that he has this reference to nature. Another says that he was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and surely he must have heard his brother preach. And so he draws a lot of such examples from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James complements Paul's emphasis on justification by faith with his own emphasis on spiritual fruitfulness, therefore demonstrating true faith. While Paul emphasizes on justification by faith as in the root of justification or the grounds of justification, James focuses on the fruit of justification. That if you are justified by faith, it will show in your life. And so James writes to these, as referred to as the scattered Jewish believers. And to make his point, he underscores in his letter that true faith shows itself in practical godly living. True faith shows itself in practical godly living. James has several themes in his book, but his main point is that true biblical faith works. True biblical faith works. And this, in my view, is the unifying theme to the book of James. Many scholars claim that there is no unifying theme to the book of James. Some suggest that the book of James is just a series of unrelated random exhortations to believers. But when you carefully go through the book of James, you can see that yes, while there is this difficulty to outline the book of James, a careful study shows that the theme of the book is true faith and how it shows itself in practical godly living. And hence the series that will be, as we go through, the fact that we need to challenge ourselves. That if we claim to have faith, it should show itself in our day-to-day practical living of our Christian lives. And that our faith will not just be a theoretical knowledge. It must be seen in how we conduct ourselves. And so with that rather lengthy introduction, I would like us now to zero in verse 1. And basically, my sermon title is Born Servants of God and of Jesus Christ Together with James. that in that introductory greetings, we must include ourselves, because James is not the only servant of God. He's also writing to those who will believe in Christ. There's an immediate audience, but then there's that audience, the wider audience, Christians in all generations, and hence together with James. And you see that at the very beginning of his letter, James describes himself by the little title, and in that title, his honor and his glory therein lies. He refers to himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the New Testament epistles, with the exception of Jude, James is the only New Testament writer to describe himself by the term servant, the term doulos, without any qualifications. Others will write Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with James, he simply addresses himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same way that Jude begins, and you notice that Jude was also the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, what can we learn from that first verse? What can we learn from that first verse? The first thing I like to show is that the term bond servant implies absolute obedience to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. This term servant or bond servant, as the older versions would render, this term bond servant implies absolute obedience to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And James, by identifying himself in such a manner, he wants all to know that he has absolute obedience to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no other mission except that which comes from God and from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is confirmed by the Holy Spirit and revealed in the scriptures. This is what he wants his audience to know, that this is his mission. Even as he writes, he has absolute obedience to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already said that the Greek word for servant is the word doulos, and this word actually referred to slaves in the first century. It was a term that was used to refer to slaves, and slavery was quite common in that part of the world around that time. And so James is driving home this point, and he's saying he's a slave of Christ, giving us this idea that one who is a slave is one who is in a permanent relationship of bondage to another. A slave is one who is in a permanent relationship of bondage to another. And among the Greeks, this term had this degrading connotation. You know, the Greeks had, with their sense of, they had this sense of strong personal freedom. And so whoever was referred to as a slave had this connotation of degradation or degrading someone. And James is saying, that's the idea that must be in your mind when you think of me. That I'm in a permanent relationship of bondage, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. slave knows no other law but that of his master. He has no rights of his own. He is absolutely the possession of his master. He is the absolute possession of his master and is bound to give his master wholehearted obedience. He has no interest of his own, because all that he does is to please his master. And this is a term that James is using. It is a term of showing that as far as James is concerned, when Christ saved him from his sin, he only had one will, to do that which his master demanded of him. And therefore, he wanted, or he was willing, to give absolute obedience to his God. He has no preferences of his own, but that of his master. And this idea needs to once again sink in our minds as Christians today. We need to once again appreciate this term doulos, which gives us the idea of absolute obedience to our master. There is need for us as Christians to get back to this biblical understanding of this term, that we are born servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have too many Christians with personal agendas. Agendas that have nothing to do with the honor and the glory of their master. And therefore, because of these too many personal agendas, many believers find it easy to entertain sin. Because they think they own themselves. They don't realize that they are slaves of their masters, and their master demands absolute obedience. And therefore, they cannot serve two masters. This obedience is demanded from all of us as Christians. Service to God is a task or a duty that demands everything about us. The word serve is a complete verb. It gives us the idea of service to one master in a slavish manner. And therefore you cannot give part-time service to God and part-time service to the world. The world, or the devil and God, are two masters who demand total obedience. And these two masters are in opposite directions, each one pulling. And their masters not for entertainment, but to be obeyed. And James brings this one out. He said, my faith helps me to say that I'm in absolute obedience to my God and to my Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, the term bond servant implies absolute humility. It implies absolute humility. It is the word of the man who thinks not of his privileges, but of his duties. Not of his rights, but of his obligations. It describes a man or a person who has lost his self in service to God. And this is exactly what James wants his audience to know. If James wanted, he could have begun his letter with some sense of pomp. He would have begun his letter by saying, James, the son of the Virgin Mary, the brother of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up with him in the same home. I knew him before he even became famous. He could have listed a number of things he had helped Christ to do. He was the half-brother of Christ. But you notice that James and even Jude opened their letters by calling themselves bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came to realize who their brother was, they recognized that he was no ordinary person. And therefore, they humbled themselves before their Lord. And when James is writing, he's basically saying that I'm in absolute humility before my Lord. He doesn't use all these credentials that if he wrote or used them, they'll still be true. But he recognizes that Jesus is my Lord. And he wants his audience to know that his content to be referred to as the property of his master. He wants his audience to know that his task is to do his master's bidding. James adds, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by mentioning God and Jesus Christ on equal terms and adding Lord, he's using the Old Testament word for God to Jesus, and therefore James is affirming the deity of Christ. And he's basically saying that this Jesus Christ, who's my half-brother, from the human angle, he is the God of the universe. And that must have just filled his mind with a sense of humility at this opportunity to have been in the same home with the Lord, the God of the universe. And when he writes, he adds that, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, affirming the deity of Christ. When we talk of this bond servant, it talks of absolute humility. This absolute humility. Again, this is important for us. Because we live at a time when there's just too much familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ. All kinds of terms are used in calling the name of Christ. Simply trying to bring him at our level. As simply a moral person, a good person. And forgetting that he is the Lord of the universe. He sustains all things by his power. And through him, everlasting life is granted. We need to bring ourselves that when we approach the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow ourselves in humility to this great God who humbled himself and came into this world and lived the life that you and I live in order to bring about salvation. We must once again be filled with a sense of humility as God's people. That even as we serve one another, we don't begin with our credentials or our affiliations or our connections. We simply point that important connection, that important link, that we are servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can once again just assimilate or drink in this definition, this idea, this truth, we will be a people that are willing to serve one another in humility, not counting our credentials, but looking at one another as belonging to the same family, the same God, and therefore calling each other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We will not wrestle for positions or recognitions in the church. We will be content to do that which our God wants us to do at any particular time. If it means simply being one who is in the background and doing what God requires of you, we will be able to do that. If it means you are one who is gifted with public gifts, you'll be able to do that. All our service to our God will be in full recognition that we belong to him, and therefore this brings about a sense of humility because we recognize that we do not even deserve the gifts that he has bestowed upon us. And you see this when James says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the third place, we see that the term bondservant implies a certain pride, and I'll try and explain that. Implies a certain pride. And what am I saying there? Am I contradicting myself? We've just seen that this term bondservant is a title of dishonor. Yet this term bondservant was the title by which the greatest of saints were known for, or were known by. They were referred to as the doulos of God. Remember when you read the Old Testament, when you read, for instance, 1 Kings chapter 8, you see Moses being referred to as the servant of God, the slave of God. The patriarchs were known as the slaves of God. Joshua and Caleb, when you read Joshua 24 and verse 29, they were known as the slaves of God, the servants of God. And the prophets were referred to by this term as the servant of God. And so we see here that by taking the title doulos, the servant of God, bond servants of God, James sets himself in that great succession of those who found their freedom, who found their peace, who found their glory in perfect submission to God. And so James is able to see that I am a servant just as those great men of the faith. And therefore there's a sense of pride that comes in, not because of anything in us, but recognizing that the God who worked in Moses, the God who worked in Abraham, is the God who's working in me. Therefore, this God has seen me worthy to be his. To be his servant. The only way is to find freedom and peace in submitting to my great God. James identifies Jesus as the Christ. And again, this should not just be passed by over as if it was just another name. Rather, you need to really ask yourself, what is James saying here? When James says the Lord Jesus Christ, he's actually, that word Christ indicates James' firm conviction that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. The one who was to deliver the world from sin. The one who was anointed by God. And James recognizes that. And he says, I'm the servant of the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. One who through all the generation that has gone by, we are looking forward to his coming. And he came. He died. And he rose from the dead, and I saw the promised Messiah, and I'm his, the one anointed by God the Father. You see, that's what I'm saying, that it also calls for a certain pride, not a sinful one, but recognizing that this Messiah, the promised one, is indeed my God, my Lord. He's the one who saved me from my sin. And this just brings a sense of joy in the heart of James. To say that the patriarchs, the one they looked forward to, the one who's their God, is also mine. The Messiah is also my Messiah. And therefore, if these men lived in absolute obedience to their Messiah, to this great God, I too, if I say I belong to this God, I must emulate their life and seek to live in my generation as I did. I must live my life in full view of the cloud of witnesses that are out there. I'm not the first in this great succession of men and women who found their freedom, who found their peace, who found eternal life in resting in the promises of God the Father about Christ the Messiah. This greeting shows us our special relationship to Christ. And this special relationship to Christ is seen in our submissive relationship to him. We are united to Christ, and therefore our response is to submit to him in our relationship to him. We are servants of Christ Jesus. And the only greatness to which Christians can ever aspire is that of being servants of Christ. This shows our special relationship with our God. And as we live in this world that is full of sin, trials from all angles, oh, that we may stand on this truth, that we are servants of Christ, and therein lies our greatness in Christ. When people ask us what makes us to be so sure that we're going to heaven, it's Christ. When people are wondering whether it's possible to live a Christian life, show them Jesus makes it possible. Therefore, this is why we talk about Him. We preach Him. We proclaim Him. We worship Him. Because of this special relationship we have with Him. And therefore, we will not be ashamed to live our lives in the midst of trials and darkness wherever we are. And hence him, James writing to the 12 tribes in the dispensation, greetings. He's saying, wherever you are as God's children, don't shy away. Live your life as a child of God. Wherever you are, let the light of Christ shine. And this was what God was using to spread His word from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As persecution arose, as the Jews were running away from persecution, wherever they went, they formed groups to remind themselves of the teachings of Moses, of the teachings of the prophets, of the teachings they received from Christ. And those small groups began to grow. Persecution again arose. Those small groups continues to grow. And you see this when you read the book of Daniel. In Babylon, Daniel living practical, godly life. In a strange land, he still reminded himself he is a born servant of Christ. And therefore, he will live in absolute obedience, in absolute humility, and he will live to show the world that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is indeed my God. And therefore I will not deny Him regardless of where I am. And this is a challenge for all of us. This is a lesson for all of us. We have this special relationship with Christ, and our relationship with Him is seen in how we submit to Him in all matters. Whether at work, at school, at home, in our marriage, Christ must be seen, and we must live as His servants. A Christian is one who's been saved from the kingdom or the domain of sin into the ownership of Christ. And as a result, Christ's work in purchasing us from sin and eternal judgment must help us to see that as believers, we are in complete submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must live as His possession. And that we must catch a vision of this truth that James caught. That we are slaves of Christ, the exalted and risen Christ. let it sink in us. That in those moments when sin begins to beckon, we say, what is the will of my master? When the world begins to allure us, we must remind ourselves we are in the business of our master. And therefore, we must continue in the business of spreading the word of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the soon coming King. We have this unique relationship. And let the world see that the King is resident in our hearts. Let the world see. And this will be seen in our devotion to our King. The hymn we'll be singing in closing. The hymn writer says, we are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are children of the kingdom. We are a family. We are one. And let this be true of all of us. That yes, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and is ever present in our lives. And his word to us is that let's go in the world and proclaim his name. And all that we may have this understanding that James had, that we are born servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that this word may find room in our hearts. Oftentimes, we are a people filled with pride. We want to have our own independent minds or views on a number of things. And sadly, this attitude is also seen most of the times in our obedience to you. We are willing to obey you, but as long as we can retain some independence in as far as that obedience is concerned. We ask that you help us to be in absolute obedience to you, our God. Help us to be in absolute humility before you. That as we seek to serve you as a people, that you cause us to grow in our relationship with you, but also in our understanding that we are born servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our special relationship be seen in this world that is wallowing in sin and in darkness. We ask that you help us, O God, that as our light shines through us, that the gospel will be spreading, and that many will come to know you as Lord and Savior because of our testimonies and our lifestyle. Help us, O Lord, to be practical and godly in our living and our service to you. Now as we come to the end of our time, we ask that you will go before each one of us and that the word preached today will continue to ring in our hearts throughout the week. All these matters are laid before you, for we come in no other name but the name of the one in whom you are well pleased, even the Lord Jesus Christ.